Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It would be the Sunday before Resurrection Sunday that what we're doing today would normally be taught, as it took place a week before Jesus was crucified. It took place 5 days before he was crucified. And we're doing it now because this is where we happen to be in Luke as we go through the Bible verse by verse. And so this is where we left off last week. Jesus is now culminating his 3 years of ministry by heading to Jerusalem in order to be crucified. Remember, that's why Jesus came. He did not come to, to get you a new car or an airplane. He did not come. Even some of the things that Jesus did were not the reason he came. You know, he didn't come to feed 5,000 with, you know, five loaves and two fish, or however many fish he had, two loaves and five fish. He didn't, that's not why he came. He came to pay our debt. He came to bleed and die on the cross, and then 3 days later rise again, that you and I, who believe, will have everlasting life. That's why he came. Keeping that in mind, here he was. He had just, as he's on his way to Jerusalem, he was in Jericho, about 18 miles from Jerusalem, and he had shared with his disciples and all those who were around him, actually. They thought that he was on his way to Jerusalem in order to set up the kingdom, because the Old Testament had told them that this Messiah would, Messiah meaning anointed one, he would be the king, the government would be on his shoulders. Israel understood that when Messiah would come, he would sit on the throne in Jerusalem, and he would be in charge, and Israel would be his servants, and Israel would be the head, and the rest of the world be the tail. That's what Israel was looking forward to. And so, while the disciples believed, and many people believed, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah, now, as Jesus is making his way into Jerusalem, they believe this is when he's going to take the throne. And Israel, at that time, being under Roman oppression, they believed that this Jesus, this Messiah, who had fulfilled so many of the Old Testament scriptures already by the life he was living, he was going to now, by whatever means, we don't know, he was going to rid Israel of the Romans. So that's where their minds were. And so Jesus told them a parable about a king who was going to a far land, and then he was going to come back. And he was telling them, I'm going to go away for a while, and then I'm going to come back, and then I will be the king. Trying to help them understand this. And so that's where we left off. And now we're going to start in verse 28. And we're actually going to get to the end of the chapter. It says, when he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And so that's where he intended to go, but not for what they believed, but actually in order to be crucified. So let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for giving us your Son. We want to thank you that you love the whole world, and that there's nobody in this world that is not loved by you. We thank you for those of us who have been born again, that you washed us clean, changed our hearts, and given us eternal hope. We thank you for your Holy Spirit leading us, guiding us, We thank you for your word. We thank you for bringing us here today, because we are the ones, Lord, that you have called to hear this message today. May you be honored and glorified. And for those who don't know you, may they come to know you. For those of us who do know you, may we know you better. Have your way here this morning, we beg you. In Jesus' name, amen. And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you why you're loosing it, thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.'" And so those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosing the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and then Jesus sat on him. And let's stop right there, okay? This had to be a very confusing thing for the disciples. They had spent a lot of time being confused about what Jesus was about. They, just like everyone else, expected Jesus to just rise up and take power. And now he's tried to explain to them through this last parable that he's going to go away for a time. He had also said to the disciples on at least three occasions on his way up there that they were going to crucify him. But they didn't get it. They wouldn't receive it. And so now, as they go into, they're getting closer to Jerusalem, Jesus confuses them further. He says, "Okay, I've got some instructions for you. I want two of you guys. I want you to go get me a donkey." Well, I love how whoever these two disciples were, I love how we do not know their names. I love how they didn't argue with him. That means neither of them were Peter. And it's just so wonderful how these guys just went and did that even the most silliest of things. And I think that sometimes you and I, we want to serve the Lord, but we always want to serve him on our own, you know, are just our own way, on our own terms. We want to understand every little thing that he's doing. But I guarantee you, so much of what God has us do, and even in just walking in obedience to his word, it's hard for you and me to understand these things. But then as we continue to walk, we begin to understand more and more, as these disciples would certainly understand. Jesus didn't tell them, "Look, do this because this is what I'm going to do." He said, "No, just do this. And you're going to come up to some resistance. They're going to wonder why you're stealing the donkey." By the way, Jesus wouldn't say, "Go steal a donkey." Obviously, Jesus had either one of two things. He had either set this up beforehand, or he was doing that Star Wars thing. You know, where you know, the guy was just totally willing to, "Oh yeah, please take the donkey." And then after the donkey was gone, said, "Did I just give my donkey away?" And so we have a little more detail in Matthew's account, by the way, in Matthew chapter 21, that they took not just the colt, not just the baby, but they took the mother with it. And so it's some of that you put all the accounts together and you can get all the details of what's going on. But I just think that some of y'all want to serve the Lord in like I said, we want to do it on our own terms so often. And the Lord may have you do something that just seems so nothing or seems so strange, and you don't even know why, and you're not going to get your name in the paper either. Do you realize these guys didn't get their name in the Bible for what they did? And so So you and I, we're not here to get our name in the paper. We're not here to be seen. We're here to obey. And so these two guys just obeyed, and they were told what to do when they were asked. And they did it, and lo and behold, everything went as Jesus had told them. So they found it, and they brought it to the Lord. And then, I forgot where I left off. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And he went, many spreading their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." The question, what is going on here? Well, first thing, the main thing, Jesus is proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, the King. You know, he would heal people, and he would tell them, don't tell anybody. He would say, keep it low, and he was just going out. It was really difficult for people to keep it low anyway, and as there were multitudes following him everywhere. But the last thing that he wanted was for the people to try to make him king before the time was appointed by God. And so here was the time. Earlier, say in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They say, "Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Some say that you're this, some say that." And he says, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ," that is the Messiah, the anointed one. "You are the Son of the living God." And then Jesus said, "Right on, Peter. My Father in heaven has given you the eyes to see this. He has given this to you." And the fact is, he was Messiah, but he wasn't going to announce it to Jerusalem yet, to Israel, to everybody yet. Though he did mention it to many individuals. But here was the moment. And why does this make it the moment? Well, because the scriptures, about 550 years before this happened, in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and this is something that the Jews saw very clearly and plainly as a prophecy of how to recognize Messiah when he shows up. And it says this, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus was purposefully making a scene in order to fulfill the scriptures. He was saying, "Yes, I am the King." Now, they, the people that were there, recognized him as the King. They're receiving this. They were excited. And that's why they're throwing their clothes on the road. And that when royalty would come, it was sort of one of those deals where you talk about a red carpet. You put out the red carpet so that you know, the important person has, you know, a smooth path. And so the people, not wanting the king, nor what the king was riding on, a small donkey, to not touch the ground. And so in the other accounts, in Matthew and in Mark and in John, we see they're putting also not just their clothing, but branches from trees. And they're putting palm leaves down. And this is where we get the idea of Palm Sunday. Now, let me explain something to you, very important. It's not about palm branches, but we call it Palm Sunday. And I grew up in a church where on Palm Sunday, they pass out palms, and everybody gets their palms. And you're supposed to go, and you bring it home, and you display them on your wall in your house. And you go, "There's my palms from Palm Sunday." And then on the following Palm Sunday, you're supposed to throw those away, or to burn them or bury them or something, and get your new palms that have been blessed. This is not what the Bible teaches. Obviously, Luke, in writing this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, forgot to mention the most important part. Palms. He didn't know. The reason is because it's not about palms. It is about the Lord Jesus Christ coming in, fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures, saying, I am the King. And whether or not there were palm branches, it has nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with his entrance into Jerusalem at the precise time that the scriptures said he would enter into Jerusalem. And to get into it right now, but I would encourage you to go on the website and listen to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, right around there. And see the prophecy of the perfect timing of the entrance of Messiah. Saying, I am king. Which, by the way, talk about perfect timing. From the day that he came into Jerusalem, it would be 5 days before they killed him. Right? So he had 5 days in Jerusalem. And during that 5 days, and we'll look at it from chapter 20, is they began to grill him, cross-examine him. They kept asking him hard questions. Well, what about this? What about this? What about this? Well, if you think back to about 1,500 years before Jesus came, in Exodus chapter 12, when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God delivered them. After 9 plagues hit Egypt, and the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, finally said, I'll let him go. Well, actually, it wasn't until the 10th plague that he said, I'll let him go, because the 10th plague was judgment, death to the firstborn. God then spoke to Moses, who Moses then spoke to the Israelites to tell them, you read this in Exodus chapter 12, that they were to take a lamb on this specific day, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, bring him into your home, and after 5 days, kill the lamb. See, why would they have to have it there for 5 days? In order that they might inspect the lamb to be sure that it was a perfect lamb. No spots, no blemishes. And then they were to take the blood of that lamb and strike the lintel in the 2 doorposts of the door. And then when God came to judge Egypt, he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thus, the term Passover. So they apply the blood of the lamb and they escape the judgment of God. Now, Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, he is coming into Jerusalem, coming into the house of Israel, 5 days before they're to kill him. Under this time is where he will be interrogated. He will be poked and prodded, so to speak, by the people. And then on the 5th day, they're going to kill him. Now, another important aspect of this, which, by the way, this verse 38, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. The people were quoting from Psalm 118. And what they were saying at that time, and we don't have it here in this this account, but again, you read all the accounts of this moment, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And Hosanna means save now. And it was that term was crying out to God to bring Messiah that they would be saved. And so when we sing it in church sometimes, you know, because sometimes we say, oh, that Hosanna, this is one of those religious words we sing. We used to say it in church all the time, you know. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. And we're singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And I think probably some of you are going, okay, it means something. It means save now. And it's a calling for the king. Oh God, come and save us. Well, anyway, when they were saying it, they were crying out, save now, but quoting from the psalm, in other words, saying, here it is. This is that moment we've been waiting for. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. They were beside themselves they were thrilled because this was the time they'd been waiting for forever. But why does he ride on a donkey? Well, number one, to fulfill the scriptures. Because the Bible said he would ride on a donkey, and so he did. But something else that we need to understand about a donkey, that when a king would come in to rule, if he came in to make war, he would ride on a horse. But kings who rode in on donkeys and mules, they came in a time of peace. They came to make peace. Now, think about Solomon in 1 Kings when he came and took the throne after David had died. King Solomon, he came riding in on a mule. Why? Because during Solomon's reign, Israel had peace. But this time, as Jesus comes into Jerusalem, as he rides that donkey, understand that one day, he's going to ride in again. And the next time you see him ride in, he'll be on a horse to make war. Revelation 19:11 says, "Now I saw heaven open to behold a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So many people believe that Jesus is making war with them. So many people in this world believe Christians are making war with them. Unfortunately, some Christians are making war with them. We Christians need to have a talk. Because, you see, the fact is this. Jesus came in peace to make peace. And our problem in our lives is that we don't have peace. Because our sin nature won't allow it. Our sinfulness won't allow it. Our selfishness won't allow it. And the problem is because this world just does not have peace with God. This world doesn't get along with God very well at all. And you see, what people do is there's no peace in their hearts. They go about their lives looking for peace. Think about all the things that you want out of this life. Think about all the things you have wanted out of this life. Wasn't it or isn't it because you envision yourself in that situation or with that item or with that girl, and you believe that that'll bring you peace, then you'll be satisfied. What a lie. What a lie we tell ourselves. I spend my weeks here at the church, and I go to Nello's and get a snack. Go get my trail mix over there at Nello's. And I see people buying their lottery tickets because they want $1 million or whatever it is, $30 zillion. And I would question, I wouldn't, I haven't, and I didn't, but I ought to. Say, so would you rather have $1 million or be at peace in your heart? A lot of people would say, well, I'll take the million. Because somehow they don't believe peace in their heart is possible without that million. Or those who, you know, there they are, they're buying their hard liquor. Because they're not at peace. And they feel better while they're drunk, while they're scratching that itch. But then, of course, it all goes away and they're not at peace and even in worse shape after. And so many of the things that we do in this life have everything to do with this. We want this peace. We don't have peace. And if you're not at peace this morning, and you are envisioning a scenario that you believe will bring peace, well, let me introduce you to Jesus. Because He is our peace. And it's Jesus. Jesus isn't going to bring you the thing that you think is going to bring you peace. Assuming if I come to Jesus, He'll give me peace. That means I'll come to Jesus and I'll win the lottery. That's not how this works at all. And somebody who does not know Jesus does not understand how Jesus could possibly bring peace. I even think of Philippians chapter 4, right? Many of us have this memorized. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you go, yeah, I like that verse. And I know some of you, when you're all anxious and you don't have any peace in your heart, you're quoting that verse at, you know, with rapidity. You're like, you know, be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication. Then do it again. Be anxious for nothing, but everything with prayer and supplication. And you're working it, and you still don't have any peace. No, it's not there to be read. It's not even there really to be memorized, although I do recommend it. It is there to be obeyed. Notice in that passage of Scripture, it says, be anxious for nothing, okay? Don't worry about anything. But with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. In other words, go to the Lord, tell Him what you want, thank Him for what you have. Let your request be made known to God. Okay, I'm all over that. I want $1 million. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul didn't say there in Philippians that and He'll get you your $1 million. God is so good, if you really come to Him, He'll bypass the middleman that you think is going to bring peace. And He will set everything in its place. It's great. The word peace means at one again. And that's where you're just like, wow, everything is going to be okay. Do you realize as Jesus rode in on a donkey, He didn't come to hurt you? In fact, today He still comes to you on that donkey. Oh, a lot of people don't like Him on that donkey because Jesus definitely has some opinions about our lives and our lifestyles. And because Jesus may disagree with you, you think He's coming to make war. No, He wants to make peace because some of those things in your life are the very things that are in the way of peace. And He wants you to have peace. And I guarantee you, if you believe He's making war with you right now, you will change your mind when He comes on the white horse. And I would say to you who have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would do so today because you don't know when He's going to change animals. You have no idea when that day will come, but you will have no chance whatsoever to repent at that point because the door is then closed. He comes to you today offering peace. Offering life, love, grace, mercy. Don't wait to see him on that horse. Because if you did not come to the Lord Jesus while he's riding the donkey, you will meet him when he's riding the horse. And he will come to make war. Well, so here they are. The people there at the Mount of Olives as Jesus is making his way down on a donkey are cheering. They are convinced that he is coming to take the throne and wipe out the Romans. And some of the Pharisees, verse 39, called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, I think they said this to him because they weren't buying this idea that he was Messiah. Even though he had fulfilled all the scriptures and was fulfilling more of the scriptures, they didn't want him as Messiah. And so he's telling them, would you shut your disciples up? Would you stop them? They're completely mistaken about you. They're saying you're the king. Stop them now. Because the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were like, we're the king. By the way, that's why. Another reason people refuse to surrender their lives to Jesus and receive salvation, because they have to give up the throne. Jesus becomes king in your life. I think Herod, you know, read about it in Matthew. King Herod, when he heard that Messiah was going to be born, he flipped out. He says, what do you mean, king of the Jews? I'm king. And that's why he sent to kill all the babies. Because the last thing he wanted to do was to give up the throne. He didn't want anybody seeing anybody else as king. He just wanted everybody to see himself as king. And too many people, maybe most people in this world, they say, you know what? I just want to be the boss of my own life. Leave me alone. And Jesus says, if you want salvation, you can't be the boss of your own life. You're not good at it. Jesus says, I will be the boss of your life. The Pharisees, they weren't going to listen to any evidence. They didn't want to look at any proof whatsoever that Jesus was the Messiah and their only hope at heaven. They didn't want to look at any of that, no. Because they didn't want to give up their position. So, stop them. And he answered and said, I tell you, if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. That's why we sang that song. It fits the Bible study today. Some of y'all, and this is so fun. When I first gave my life to the Lord, I loved that first year sitting in church every Sunday, and then they'd sing these songs, and sometimes some of the words in the songs, like, whoa, what kind of words are those? Where did those come from? Or did somebody make that up? No, it came out of the Bible. And the fact is, if you and I don't praise the Lord, the rocks will. If you and I, if his people will not praise him, he will be praised. God will be praised. He don't need your praise. It's one of those things, you know, and it's important for you and I to praise the Lord, to tell him how great he is, to worship him, to honor him. It is so important that you and I do that. But in doing that, it does not change him whatsoever. It changes us. You know, Jesus is definitely not, you know, that whole business of he needs our belief and our praise before he can act. Not at all. But we need to know who he is before we can act on his behalf. And so these scriptures were going to be fulfilled, that being Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, in that he would come in on the donkey, or should I say, Psalm 118, verse 26 is where they are quoting from, as they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As they're crying this out, since the Bible said that this is what was going to be said, Jesus is saying, you can't stop the scriptures from being fulfilled, Mr. Pharisee. In other words, if they didn't praise me, the rocks would, just even in order to fulfill the scripture. The rocks, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. You know what? I had heard that they're at the Mount of Olives, as you look down on the city of Jerusalem, that you know, there are rocks there that they'll actually let you take home if you want. And so those who are familiar with these scriptures and they go there and they'll look at the rocks and say, these are the rocks that we're going to cry out. These are them. And so they take them. And they load up their luggage, you know, with all these rocks. Yep, these are the ones. Every once in a while, come on, say something. But, you know, you're not going to stop people from praising the Lord. You're not going to stop people from believing who he is. But I'll tell you what, as the Pharisees told him, stop them. I think it's just because it's nails on a chalkboard to them. And just praising the Lord, speaking his name, living for him is such nails on chalkboard for so many people. Because their hearts are so hard. But God loves them so much. And don't forget that. Don't forget that. Now, we have here a dreadful contrast, because here as his disciples were crying out, knowing who he was, but still not knowing how he was going to go about what he was going to do. It says, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. They were all crying out and praising him, and they were excited. It was a celebration. It was a victory dance for them. But while they were jumping up and down, there was something that they didn't understand. In fact, some of the people that were there crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, many of those people were the same ones who would 5 days later cry out, crucify him. As they got caught up in the excitement of, wow, this is Messiah. As so many people today who get caught up in the excitement, they go to church and they're caught up in the excitement of church, but they still have no understanding of what God wants in their lives. They still don't understand who he is. And I think that there are so many churches today, or people in churches. You know, you have your great time at church and all of that. And while we're jumping up and down and rejoicing, meanwhile, Jesus is weeping. Because no matter how excited some people get, some people just don't get it. And it breaks Jesus' heart. Now, let me tell you what's going on historically here. Understand that Jesus came to save the Jews, to save Israel. He did not come to save the rest of the world, though he already knew he would. That was the big plan. But he was starting with his own that he had chosen so many years ago. And so here it was, coming in as the king but knowing they had already rejected him. As it reads in John chapter 1, he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. And so, as everybody is cheering, he's weeping. And this word wept in the Greek doesn't mean had a tear in his eye. It means sobbing, convulsive weeping. Understand that God has a broken heart for the lost. He had a broken heart for Israel, and especially that city that he was looking over. I was looking at pictures of just the view from the Mount of Olives and coming down from the Mount of Olives, looking over the city of Jerusalem. And except for those big giant buildings we see in photographs today, you know, all of the little buildings and the red roofs and stuff that Jesus was looking out over that. Except there was a temple there as well. But as Jesus looked, he saw 40 years into the future. And understand that God sees the future more clearly than you and I can even see our past. He knows everything that's going to happen to you and me. He knew it was going to happen to Jerusalem. And he knew it was going to happen because they didn't recognize him. That he knew, and he says right here, if you had only known that this is your day, these are the things that make for your peace. You are not at peace. You're chasing after so many different things, different gods. Falling in love with religion, but rejecting God himself. And because these things were hidden from their eyes, they would experience something that you and I can't even imagine, the horrors. Now, you and I understand only from some of the videos we've seen or pictures from the Holocaust, what Hitler did to the Jews. And it's sickening. Well, this is... Well, it could be worse what happened to them at the hands of Titus of Rome. He came in and wiped out Jerusalem in 70 AD. And as Jesus said, not one stone was left upon another. In fact, what happened when they burned the city, as they set the temple on fire. Well, stone doesn't burn very well, so why would not one stone be left on another? Well, the gold in the temple had made its way into the cracks between the stones as it melted. And so they disassembled the entire temple just to get the gold. But let me tell you something that went down in Jerusalem. What Titus did, according to Josephus, the Jewish historian who was alive in these days, says it took three days to build a 5 to 6 mile long wall. That was a siege wall against Jerusalem. And this is what happened. This is what he says. All hope of escaping was now cut off from the Jews, together with their liberty of going out of the city. Then did the famine widen its progress and devour the people by whole houses and families. The upper rooms of women and infants that were dying by famine, and the lanes of the city were full of dead bodies of the aged. The children also and the young men wandered about the marketplaces like shadows, all swelled with famine, and fell down dead wheresoever their misery seized them. And so they starved them out, and they came in and destroyed them. Jesus, making his approach into Jerusalem on a donkey as the king, says, guys, you don't have to go through this. But because you can't see me, this is what's going to happen to you. Jesus is not happy about this at all. Why was it hidden from their eyes? Well, I think for the same reason that Jesus is hidden from so many eyes in this world. And that is, they're too in love with their own opinions, too in love with their own sin. They're afraid for what they might have to give up if they should come to Christ. And so while they're afraid to give something up, they'll go ahead and lose everything for it. And I think about the horrors of hell. Not just the weeping and the gnashing of teeth, but I seem to wonder if there are people just embarrassed. Just embarrassed for having been so bent on keeping their sins in order to go to that place. It's a horrible thought. Do you realize that Jesus sees everybody's future here? And if you're an unbeliever here this morning, or you're a believer who says, well, I believe my own way, according to the Bible, that makes you an unbeliever. He sees your future. And he sees that there are people who, just like Israel, who refuse to see Jesus coming to them in peace, offering them life, offering them everything, giving love to them. Well, sometime in your life, if you choose sin, it's going to happen just as Rome came around Jerusalem. It will just encircle you, build an embankment around you, close you in on every side, and pretty soon sin has you in its clutches and you'll never get out. And I guarantee you something about God, the God who most people will accuse and wag the finger at, as if he did this to them. God is outside of all of that, weeping. Because you chose that over peace. You chose that. You chose that. The older I get in the Lord, the more I realize how loving of a person I'm not. And maybe you can relate. It's just that when people choose their own way and reject the message of the gospel, when they reject the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, when they go off on their own way to do whatever they want to do, I can just kind of go on about my life and have no thought about it. And I think that sometimes, I don't know, maybe people think God is that way. That, okay, whatever, if you don't want it, fine, whatever. Go, off with you. But he's not like that. I praise God he's not like me. I praise God he's not like you either. God will never force you into his kingdom. But he's set the table and he's laid it all out there. And you sit in the corner starving somewhere and he's given you everything he can. and he hurts for you. He hurts for you. It's killing him. I want to encourage you, if you've come here this morning and you're not following Jesus, he's coming to you on a donkey. He's offering you peace. And if you reject him, oh, he's not going to slap you. He will weep because he loves you. And for every excuse people have in this world for why they let sin destroy them, for every excuse people have for why they did not come to that free gift of salvation, the excuse they can never use is that God never loved me. I hope that maybe we could ask the Lord to help us to have a broken heart, as he has a broken heart, that would cause us to maybe open our mouths. And maybe also cause us to love people. Now, we find something real interesting here as we close out the chapter. It says, then he went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in it, saying to them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Well, this sad, broken-hearted Jesus also has anger in him. We have the least amount of detail here in Luke's account. By the way, this is the second time he went into the temple to do this. It tells us he went in at the beginning of his ministry in John chapter 2. And then now, 3 years later, he comes in again. You think, well, wait a minute, God is full of compassion and Jesus is compassionate and now all of a sudden he's angry. It says in the other accounts, he made a whip and he, you know, he's whipping the animals. He's turning the tables over. You see, what was going on there is that those who were in charge of the temple, the Sadducees were the ones who were really the charge of the temple. The Pharisees were in charge of the synagogues. But the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, were there at the temple, and as it was approaching Passover, people were coming from out of town. And when you come from out of town, you would come to and offer an animal, offer a sacrifice to the Lord. This was a great way for the religious leaders to make money, because they could tell you, well, you know what? We got to save time. We've got thousands upon thousands of people coming here to make offerings, and you bring me this animal, but I don't know if it's perfect. We'll have to take too much time to inspect it. We have pre-inspected animals over here for only, you see? They would do that, and then they would say, oh, well, wait a minute. We don't take that coinage, as they had come from different lands. Oh, we don't take that. The money changers are over there. And for a fee, you see, they could rip people off, and they certainly did. This temple was the place, even when Solomon had built that first temple, his prayer to God just said it all. You know, that when we come to this place, may we meet with you. And people were coming to the temple in order to meet with God. And what did they meet up with? Getting ripped off. You want to make Jesus mad? We know how to make him sad. You know how to make him mad? And that is, rip people off in his name. He's saddling up the horse for them people. Ripping people off in God's name. Have you ever been misrepresented in your life? I mean, some of you have. I've been misrepresented on several occasions. It happens. If you're ever, you know, if you're in front of people and you're ministering and you go places and you minister and you do something, before you know it, somebody's going to say something about you that is not even close to true. And I'm amazed. And I'm mad. Well, they misrepresented God. Made these people believe that this was, well, how God operates. But let me tell you this. Now let's bring it to the church. I think as you already have in your minds. The church, the American church, which is the church I know mostly about. I live in America. Has got a good racket going. They like the fact that the Bible tells us to give. The Bible tells us to give. Let's roll with that. You see, you could put the spiritual guilt trip on people and they'll give. And then I will take. I will receive. And I'll do it every time, you know. Careful what you're watching on TV. These people asking you for your money, telling you you're going to be blessed, put a seed of your money into my ministry and you'll get a whole tree of money. You know, here's a magic wallet that God gave me and I'm going to send it to you. This magic wallet, God's magic wallet will put, you know, you'll have money all the time then. They say, just send me such and such amount of money and I'll send you the wallet. And I'm thinking, well, why don't you use the wallet for yourself? Because they can manipulate people. That's why. People are desperate for God. They're desperate for peace. And they'll find it in one of these crooks on TV misrepresenting God. And the next thing you know, people are then looking at all Christians. They see the guys on TV. And then they'll look at you. And you say, oh, I'm a Christian. They go, oh, yeah, I know what you're about. No, I'm not. And God's not about that. So I'm telling you what, there's some guys out there with some huge ministries. I'll put the word ministry in quotes for you. Who are going to face the wrath of God. Now, you and I can sit here on our self-righteous behinds and bag on ministers. That guy's a rip-off. That guy's a loser. Jesus is going to come with a whip and turn over his tables. Yeah. All right, let's bring it to the individual. Do you realize that you and I are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? You and I are the temple where we meet with God and also where the unbeliever would meet with God. Do you realize that? When you and I speak to people, the Lord lives in us and they can learn who God is. People's lives are falling apart. They don't have peace. They're looking for peace. They've known you for a while. They're finally going to come to you and talk to you. And while they come to you, instead of finding a house of prayer, maybe they find a den of thieves. What? Okay, we've already described the den of thieves in many ministries. We've described the den of thieves. This is a hiding place for, you know, robbers. But what about this temple? Is there a den of thieves in there? What do you mean? that everybody that you talk to, or should I say maybe sometimes some people that you talk to, or maybe just a few people that you talk to, are you looking at them as something, somebody that you can get something from? Where you tend to talk a little more friendly to a rich guy than to a poor guy. And there he is. You know, this guy comes to you and you're thinking, oh, I know this guy. Oh, Lord, thanks for bringing him to me. Maybe he'll give me such and such. Or maybe I can get this opportunity through that guy. And you see, what happens is we just use this whole idea of being a Christian in order to serve self, and we're going to use others to get it done. What are your motives in the things that you do? How do you go before God and say, God, what are the motives? What are my motives in the things I do? And I think every once in a while, Jesus needs to come into my heart with a whip and say, get that guy out of there. People are coming to you because they want to know Jesus. And what are they getting? What are they getting? And so I'd say, church, you know, let's welcome the whip. We need to check our motives in everything that we're doing. Well, he was teaching daily in the temple. Now this just, you know, summary of what went down for the next 5 days. But the chief priests, the scribes, the leaders of the people sought to destroy him and were unable to do anything, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. They were people pleasers. And so if all the people were listening to Jesus talk during those times, they couldn't just go in and arrest him without looking bad. Their whole bag was they didn't want to look bad. Well, they figured out a way to do it. And 5 days from that point, they're going to arrest him in the middle of the night when he is alone with his disciples, where they can do away with him, not knowing that they were actually bringing the Passover lamb to the slaughter so that the blood of Jesus would cover their sins. It's an amazing thing. I want to encourage you today, if you've not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you something, God loves you. God loves you so much. And he wants you to be set free. I want, for those of you who just aren't at peace, some of you Christians aren't at peace. And I know when I'm not at peace, I know what the problem is. I'm looking for love in all the wrong places. That's what it is. It's amazing when you know that peace, you know where it is, and then there you are saying, well, maybe if I had some more of that. Well, maybe if I had some more of this. I encourage you to get back to your first love and come to him as you are, as a sinner. Say, God, wash me clean. And if you're walking with the Lord and you're at peace and things are good, man, that's really where God wants you. Maybe circumstances aren't good for you today. Man, they're going to go up and down in this world, aren't they? But during the up and down circumstances, where's your heart? Is it at peace? And then maybe in all of our dealings with everybody, maybe there's a little self-centered motives in it. Let's not let anybody come to us to a den of thieves. Father, I pray right now that you would pour out your peace on this congregation. I ask you to work in our hearts in a way that maybe we've rejected before. I want to pray for those who are still digging their heels in, who are determined to live with their sin, determined to come up with some different version of you. They're determined even just to maybe believe you don't even exist. Oh God, help them understand that you see their future, but they don't have to have that future. They can have a future with you. Lord, may you wash away every sin. May you forgive and pour out your grace and your mercy. May you work miracles in our hearts that we would be with you forevermore in glory. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.